Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to any visitors. May you enjoy fellowship as you worship with us. May the preaching this afternoon direct our hearts and minds to our Heavenly Father and to our Saviour Jesus Christ. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Consistory has the following announcements. The congregation is reminded that there will be a worship service on Christmas Day commencing at 9:30 a.m. We've been advised by the Free Reformed Church of West Albany that Reverend R. Bradenhoff from the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nasura has declined the call they had extended to him. An attestation has been received for Sister Caitlin Hidding from the Free Reformed Church of Launceston. We welcome her into our congregation. This afternoon, Reverend Salmon of our sister church at Kelmscott will lead the worship service. And before we commence this service, let us sing hymn 37, verse 2.
Brothers and sisters, please rise. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing in response to the greeting of the Lord from Psalm 15, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Just say.
Brothers and sisters, we have come together as God's people to worship Him. Let us now do so by professing our faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's do so together with the Church of all times and places by singing hymn 1, which is the Apostles' Creed. Let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before your holy throne. You are our God and our Father. You come to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to assume human nature. And we confess that that was necessary because of our sins. And we thank you that you teach us our sin and misery. We thank you that you do not leave us in our pride, in which we deny anything wrong, but that you teach us that we have transgressed your commandments, as we will hear also this afternoon. And we thank you that through your word and spirit, we also do not get stuck in our misery, but that we may also know about salvation, that your Son came to bring salvation, and now we may live a new life, no longer in our sins, but in thankfulness and joy before you. Will you then work in us powerfully so that we may grow, that new life may become clear more and more. Father, it is through your word and your spirit that we may grow in it. And therefore, we ask you for your blessing and the guidance of your Holy Spirit when your word is being proclaimed. Bless the preaching, bless us in listening, that we may be strengthened and encouraged by your word. Fill our hearts with joy and thankfulness, and receive then our songs of thankfulness and our entire worship and our entire life as our sacrifice of thankfulness to you. May they glorify your name in our lives. Use us all to build your kingdom. This we pray in the name of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this afternoon we will hear from the Word of God what it teaches us about how do we know our sin and misery? We know our sin and misery from the law of God. And We will read from the Bible, first from Matthew 19, verse 16 to 30, and then also from Romans 5, verse 12 to 21. So we read Matthew 19, verse 16 to 30. There we read the word of God. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor. And you will have a treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter said in reply, See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in a new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So far from Matthew 19, and now we will read from Romans 5, starting verse 12 to verse 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, Grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, before we will read how this is summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, let us first sing from hymn 25, "Who Has Believed Our Message from on High." Hymn 25, the verses 1 and 3. Now we'll read Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Day 2, there we read what the Church confesses and summarizes from God's Word about our sin and misery. From where do you know your sins and misery? From the law of God. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in a summary, Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Can you keep all this perfectly? No, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I am inclined by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That's what the Catechism teaches us. But that's not only what the Catechism teaches us. That is, in fact, the lesson which you learn from the entire Old Testament, and which, again, the New Testament refers to. For instance, when Paul in Romans 2 and 3 speaks about our inability to do any good. If you read through the Old Testament, it's a disappointing story. Time and again, God's grace and love for his people and the response of his people in disobedience, pride, arrogance, going on their own way. For instance, if you start with the Exodus out of Egypt, God led his people out of Egypt with a mighty arm and with many wonders and miracles. He punished Pharaoh, showed his almighty power to Pharaoh before the eyes of the Israelites. He split the Red Sea in two. He led them through the desert. And then just after they crossed the Red Sea and in the desert, they grumble, they complain because there's no water. They have seen God's almighty power and they don't trust in him. And it continues. And they come to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, Moses goes on the mountain for 40 days and they don't trust it. They don't know what happened to Moses. And they said to Aaron, make us a golden calf. And God was already there to punish them severely and destroy them. And Moses, as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, pleaded for them. And then God leads them through the desert to Kadesh Barnea, and there they send out spies to spy out the country, and they come back and they say, we cannot enter. And the whole people rebelled against Moses. Why did you take us out of Egypt? And then after 40 years, they enter the land Canaan, and God told them to destroy all the enemies there, slowly but surely, and not to stop before they have destroyed all the enemies, and they have taken possession of the land. But we see that after Joshua died, they don't do that. Each did what was good in his own eyes. And then they came in the hands of the enemies. They were oppressed. God saved them time and again by the judges. But after 40 to 80 years, after one or two generations, they all went on their own ways again. That is the history of the church in the Old Testament. And then God gives Saul. Saul goes on his own ways. Then God gives David, and that was a glory time in Israel. A great time of God's grace, full of promise. David, the foreshadowing of the coming eternal king. But David dies, and Solomon comes on the throne, and slowly but surely Solomon is being led astray by his many wives. And then it starts again, the whole series of kings who all went on their own ways, led the people astray, once in a while a good king, but followed again by an evil king. And God led them out of Egypt with so many wonders, but they have all forgotten it. And again, after so many centuries, God gave them his grace under David, but again, they forgot about it. They all thought they could do it with their own wisdom, with their own strength. They didn't need God, or at least they listened to God on their own conditions. And that ultimately led to the Babylonian exile. With Christmas, we'll read the beginning of Matthew 1 or Luke. But in Matthew 1, we see the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the genealogy is divided in three parts, every part 14 generations, from Abraham to David. It's the time of the rising of Israel. But in the second part, from David to the Babylonian exile, there it goes down again because of Israel's disobedience. And the Babylonian exile to the coming of Jesus Christ, again, 14 generations, a time of hopelessness. They came back from exile, but it never became anything. Always under oppression, and even the short time that they were free, it wasn't much. And then the time of Matthew 1, Luke 1, The time that our Lord Jesus Christ was born is a time of oppression by the Romans. And even an Edomite king was ruling over the Jews. Sad. It almost looked as if it was all lost. There we see the sin and misery of God's people. That is what our sin and misery leads to. If we go on our own ways, then that is how things will end. And then God shows, at the deepest and darkest moment of the history of Israel, then God shows that his Son comes to be the Savior. God sent his Son to assume human flesh. And that's the only way that salvation is possible. There we learn our sin and misery. If you want to know yourself, look at Israel in the Old Testament. That's how you are. From time to time, you want to do good. But most of the time, you go in your own ways. Evil. That is our sin and misery, brothers and sisters. And that is what the Word of God also in the New Testament reminds us of. If it depends on ourselves, then that is where we end up. In the deepest misery. And that brings us to the need of salvation through Jesus Christ. God teaches us our sin and misery in the Old Testament, in the Law and the Prophets. And especially the Ten Commandments are given to us to show to us what God requires of us, to live in love for God. Love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, and love our neighbors ourselves. And even if we might have the thought that we could keep all those commandments perfectly, then this commandment to love God and love our neighbor teaches us that outwardly we may keep the commandments, but inwardly we don't. And the more we know our own situation, the more we will stand in awe of God's work of salvation. Christmas. The Christmas story, we have heard it so often. Many in the world may still know it, many don't know it. In the church, many know it, but don't really understand what it means. It's the most important moment in the history of the world. The most important moment in the history of salvation, that the Lord our God sent his Son Jesus Christ to assume human nature. We can only stand in awe of God's wonderful work, which we remember on Christmas Day, if we first know our sin and misery. Because if we know our sin and misery, then really we understand the riches of God's grace. And then really we have the desire to start a new life. And that's the word of God as I proclaim to you, as summarized in Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I proclaim it to you under this theme: we must know our sin and misery to stand in awe of God's grace. And then we know in the first place the depth of our sins. Second, the riches of God's grace. And third, the basis of our new life. We must know our sin and misery to stand in awe of God's grace. Because then we know in the first place the depth of our sins. If you may believe a lot of modern Christians, then they say that the law and gospel are opposed. The law teaches us death. The law leads to death, but the gospel leads to life. We shouldn't preach the law, but we should preach the gospel. However, that is not in accordance with the Bible. The Bible teaches us that law and gospel are not opposed. In Romans 7, Paul even says that even though the law teaches us our sin and leads to death, the law still is good. The law is gospel. The law and the gospel are both God's word. They're both part of the Bible. And the Bible is the word of God. And they work together. It is through the Word, including the law, that the Holy Spirit works faith. The law is given to us by God to show us how God intended our life. And when Adam and Eve lived in paradise, they did not have the law written on two stone tablets, but they knew the law. The law describes us how God is. God is a God of love, and therefore he wants us to love each other. God is a God of faithfulness, and therefore he wants us to be faithful. God is a God of life, and therefore he does not want us to murder. So all the commandments describe how God is and how we are created to be God's image. So we should reflect how God is by living according to the commandments. And now after the fallen sin and after the redemption through Jesus Christ, God again teaches us by the law, this is how your new life will be. Jeremiah 31, I will write them on your hearts and on your minds. You don't need to say to each other, know the Lord, because you all will know the Lord. That is the promise which we have. When we are being renewed, then the law will be written on our mind and on our hearts. The law shows us how to live. This is God's will for our lives. And it is impossible that the law tells us something different than the gospel. It is impossible that the law and gospel will be opposed. It is impossible to say that the law is not for us. Like so many modern Christians, they say the law is from the Old Testament and the law is done away with. The law is not for us anymore, so we don't have to worry about it. We live in the era of the Holy Spirit, they say. It is not true. It is not true that the gospel came in the place of the law. That is a wrong understanding of the Bible. The law of God is the eternal law, which is still valid. But what is important to know is that we cannot and do not get our salvation by keeping the law. Even though the law remains good, the law cannot save us because we are unable to keep the law. And even Israel, in the time of the Old Testament, before the coming of Christ, they knew that they could not be saved by keeping the law. And they got the Ten Commandments, the document of the covenant, given to them after the deliverance out of Egypt. And then God said, I am the Lord your God who led you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and now you will keep these commandments. And therefore, when we go through the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism, verses 2 through to 4, about our sin and misery, we should always do so with in mind the gospel of salvation. It is God's work of salvation that he teaches us our sin and misery. God is not going to teach us our sin and misery so that we would have a miserable life. But God is teaching us our sin and misery so that we see our sin and misery and flee from it by going to Jesus Christ. So Lord, 2 through to 4 are written by the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism from the perspective of salvation. If that were not the case, then we might be able to say, I know my sin and misery from the law of God, but then thereafter we would desperately seek to keep the law of God to stay away from purgatory. And that was the Roman Catholic doctrine, which was rejected by the Reformers. The result of that was that they were going to see God as harsh and cruel, as Luther did in the beginning. Then there is no salvation, only misery. But the importance of the law of God is, and that is what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, the importance of the law of God is that it shows us the way of salvation, through the way through Jesus Christ. We realize our own situation. And we also now see the riches of our salvation, and we embrace Jesus Christ as our only salvation, as the only way of salvation. If we would not know our sin and misery, we would try to live a good life, like so many people in this world. And they believe that, well, as long as they do good things, as long as they do not become like a Hitler or Stalin or people like that, well, yeah, then things should be okay, and they should become a star or an angel or something like that. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. It is not about living a good life. It is not about following some good rules and then you'll be okay. You see so many Christians who live that way as well. Christianity becomes very superficial in that way. And it becomes one of the many religions which tries to make society a bit better. And if you are able to make society a bit better, if you are able to do something good for this world, God will reward you. But over against that, the Bible teaches us, no, there is no hope in this society. There is no hope in this world. The only hope is to be found in Jesus Christ. Because this is your sin and misery. You are not able to do any good. How hard you work, how hard you try, you will not be able to bring a better world. Look at this world in which we live. For 6, 7, 8,000 years it exists, and look at what it brings. It only gets worse. Salvation is only to be found in Jesus Christ, not in yourself. And if that is what we know, if that is what we acknowledge, then our faith is not superficial anymore. Then it is not an outward faith anymore. But it will govern our entire lives, because in our hearts we know, we understand, and we stand in awe of the riches of God's grace. And that is our only comfort in life and in death. We know that we are dying eternal death, but that Jesus Christ made us his own, so that we are no longer in the power of sin and death, but in his power, and belong to him, and are being renewed by him. Our only comfort for body and soul. Often, people don't see the depth of their sin and misery, and it is so easy to pray, forgive us all our debts. And often people don't even know all their debts. If you ask them, well, what are your debts then? What are your sins? Maybe they are able to mention a couple for the whole day. They don't really know how great their sins and misery are. But the more we listen to the word of God, the more we apply the law of God to our own lives. From this perspective, as mentioned, the Lord said too, you shall love the Lord your God and you shall love your neighbor. The more we really see our sin and misery. And Paul tells us that in Romans 3 that no one is righteous, not even one. And in Romans 5, sin entered the world. And see, the result of sin is death. Death is the result of sin. That is how bad it is. And realizing that, realizing the results of our sin and disobedience, that brings depth to our faith. We realize what we have been redeemed from. And that also then brings great thankfulness. And we will show it in our lives, because those who have been forgiven much will show much thankfulness. That brings us, in second place, to the riches of God's grace. In this world, much has been said about the first sin, the sin of Adam and Eve. By sin, Adam and Eve broke the covenant and brought eternal death into this creation. They did not want to live with God, and if you don't want to live with God, you will die. Living with God means having life, eternal life. The Spirit of God brings life. And where the Spirit of God is not, there is no life. So if we resist the Holy Spirit, we choose death. God ordained mankind to govern this creation, which is his creation. And mankind was allowed to use everything in this creation for that. Except God demanded one thing, that they should live with God and not live for themselves. And in order to show that they lived with God, they were not allowed to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They should show that they are willing to obey him and to love him. When Adam and Eve lived in paradise, they were mortal. Mortal means that they could die. So when God created them, they were still mortal. God's ultimate purpose was that they would receive eternal life. As now we also will receive eternal life, do receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. But it was not that Adam and Eve would have earned that eternal life by obedience. It was not that they were two equal partners. God found man, and God said to man, if you help me out, I will help you out. If you do what I say, I will give you eternal life. Then we could say man has earned eternal life by trading with God. But that's not the case. God made the covenant. God came to mankind out of mere grace. God could have made mankind as slaves. That's what the Muslims believe, that they are slaves, that they are servants of Allah. But God did not do that. God made us his children. God made us to live with us in a relationship of love. It was not his purpose that we would work hard for God and that we would finish the creation which he could not finish, that in that way we would help him out. No. God made a covenant. God gave certainty. God gave love. He promised eternal life. Life is only possible in relationship with God, in love for God. And God also made it clear to mankind, this love is it what determines our relationship. This is how you shall live with God. And if you do not love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and if you do disobey God by eating from a tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you will surely die, because life is only possible in the love of God. God gave love, and he demanded love. That is what it was all about in the relationship between God and us in paradise. And that is what it is all about now again. Man was able to show love, as Lord's Day 3 says. That's for next Sunday. It says there, so that he might rightly know God as creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness. After fallen sin, this love was broken, was destroyed. It was there not anymore. And that's a misery. We lost the ability to love and obey God. That is our sin and misery. And then we started looking at the Ten Commandments apart from this covenant. Like the rich young ruler we read about in Matthew 19. Then we look at those commandments as a set of rules, and if we keep that set of rules, then we will earn something. Then we will receive eternal life. Or we are starting to complain. God is such a strict and harsh God. He gives us these Ten Commandments, and he knows that we cannot keep them anyway, but still we have to keep them, or else we will be condemned. And that is how you hear so many people talking about the Ten Commandments, either way. But they all forget how it began. Those commandments which God gives us, the Ten Commandments, they were meant to teach us to love. Love God. And love our neighbor. To protect that beautiful relationship of love between God and us. The covenant. Within the covenant, God is always the first. It does not depend on us, it depends on God. God is always the first. He comes with his love before he even demands from us love. He first gives, and then he asks us to give back. That was already before the fall in sin. Adam and Eve were not an equal partner to God. Now, God first gave them all that they needed. This entire creation. God first gave them love. And then he started to ask from them. And after fallen sin, it becomes even more clear. When we are dead in sin and are unable to do any good, then God comes to us, gives us life, gives us everything. Gives his son, Jesus Christ. We hated him. But God came to us in love. God promised deliverance when we threw ourselves into eternal misery. God promised in Genesis 3 verse 15 to put enmity between us and Satan. That means God putting enmity between us and Satan, that he does not leave us in the power of Satan, but he helps us to fight against Satan. He helps us by giving his own son, becoming a seed of the woman who would crush, who would bruise the head of Satan. Who would destroy Satan. And this enmity was necessary, because otherwise we would remain in the power of the devil and we would not belong with body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But now that there is enmity, and now that Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, came and bruised the head of Satan, now he can make us his own, and it is our only comfort in life and in death that we belong to him with body and soul. And now God can restore us within that position in the covenant. In sending his Son, God shows his great and endless love towards us. He wants us to live with him again in that relationship of love. God wants to restore that relationship of love within the covenant. That's the richness of God's grace. God never gives up that relationship. Relationship is compared to the Bible as a marriage relationship. And we in our marriage reflect God's relationship with us mankind. God is patient. He doesn't give up. Even though humanly speaking there is no hope for reconciliation, God does what humanly speaking is impossible. God restores us. God restores the relationship. God comes to us in his love, gives us his Son. Because he wants us to live with him again in love. He was willing to give up his own Son for that. That's the riches of God's grace. The riches that God is not satisfied with anything less than a true relationship of love. That ultimate love is the highest in all creation, the highest that is ever possible in any relationship. God is satisfied only with that. And he will do whatever he has to do in order to make us able again to live in that relationship. And for that, he gave his own Son to take our place. And now he gives us 10 commandments again as protection. And he says, these are the commandments which protect this ultimate love. It teaches us how to love him. Through sin, we lost this love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And love your neighbors yourself. That is what it's about. The Ten Commandments is not about if you do this, then that will happen. It's a law of the covenant of love. God cares for us. God cares about us. And therefore he gives us the Ten Commandments. Remember, it is about the covenant of love. That is how rich we are. And in the third place, we see that we know the basis of our new life. The law is not the goal in itself. And that's what the Lord Jesus teaches in Matthew 19 about the rich young man, which you read together. The rich young man thought he was perfect. He thought that Christ would praise him, would command him. And that is what he wanted to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have to do? Keep the commandments. Yeah, which are the commandments? Well, I've kept all those. Yeah, you're doing well, Jesus Christ should have said, according to him. You have eternal life. But that is not what the Lord Jesus said. This young man thought that he earned eternal life because he was perfect. And the Lord tested him. Tested him if there was a real love for God or if there was only real love for himself. He wanted to have eternal life, and it was all about his eternal life, and therefore he kept all the commandments and he wanted to have confirmation from the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, he had given his love to his possessions. Outwardly, he kept all the commandments, but he didn't really, because he had no love. If we want to keep God's commandments, then it all starts with love. We do it in love. However, then you hear people say, well, as long as you love, as long as you do anything out of love, then those commandments are not so important anymore, because the great commandment is to love. But that's not true either. Love is not an alternative for God's commandments. If you really love God, you will keep the commandments, because the commandments show us how God is. And we want to be the image of God again, and therefore we keep the commandments, exactly as God tells us. But we keep them in love, out of love for God. God has given us these commandments, these 10 commandments, for a certain reason. As I said before, these commandments show us how God is. God did not say, I want to make 10 commandments, let us think of 10 funny things, what mankind must do, and he just picked randomly 10 commandments. No. God said, I am the God of love, and therefore I want mankind to love. He is the God of life. He hates murder. He is the God of truth. He hates a lie. He is faithful, and therefore he hates unfaithfulness, whether it is in marriage or unfaithfulness towards him. God is a God of order, and therefore he wants us to respect the order which he created in the authorities. And that way you can look at all the 10 commandments. They all reflect a part of who God is, how God is, and therefore also show us how we should be as image of God. We want to be like him as his children, and therefore we love his commandments. And then we do not start an endless discussion about, can we do this on Sunday, can we do that on Sunday? Or if it comes to the 7th commandment, how far can we go? Or if it comes to the 8th commandments, well, can I cheat a little bit, or is it stealing? That kind of things. No, we don't have those endless discussions, but we wholeheartedly want to do what is good out of love for God and out of love for our neighbor. It is our wholehearted desire to please God. And therefore we stay as far as possible away from anything that may be against the commandments. But if there is no real love, then we don't keep God's commandments at all. And outwardly we can keep them all, but we didn't keep them because there is no love. And that's our sin and misery. If we do love, now it is clear to us why God gave us his commandments. God loved us first. God saved you. God gave his son for your sins. And therefore we love God, because he loved us first. Brothers and sisters, let the law teach you. Not how to obey the commandments and in that way find eternal life. Let the law teach you so that you find your life in God. God who comes to you with his love. Let love be the basis of your life. God's love. And if God's love is the basis of your life, then the result will be that you show your love in your life, in all that you do, to the glory of God the Father, who sent his Son to save you, and who renews you by his Spirit to the glory of his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing in response to the word of God from hymn 28. Salvation unto us has come by God's free grace and favor. Hymn 28, verse 1, 5, and 7.
Thank you.
Let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, your blessed name be hallowed. You are the Almighty God, and our Father. You come to us in your love. You did not create us as slaves, but as your children. And you placed us in a relationship of love with you. And now we pray, Father, even though we sinned against you and transgressed all your commandments and did not respond with love, but with hatred and with self-love. Father, now that you teach us our sin and misery, and now that you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, will you now also work in us that we may be renewed, that we may be saved from the power of sin and hate, and that we may live in love for you and for our neighbor, in love for your commandments because they are good, because we have the desire to reflect you in all that we do. Father, fill us then with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with a joy of faith that is a joy for us to live in everything according to your holy will, because we want to please you. Strengthen us then that we may stand firm in this world in which you placed us, this world which is in the power of sin, the power of Satan, and in which there are so many temptations and attempts also to get us to join them in their evil. Give us that we may stand firm against all temptations. Give us that we may know how good your law is, and that all the lies of Satan, that the lies of burden, are not true. Father, strengthen us then as your church. As your church, we may stand in this world and give a testimony, a clear testimony of the hope that we have. That we may tell this world that what they promote so often is evil. And we see it around us. Even governments are promoting a lifestyle which is going against your commandments. We see it in so many things. Father, will you show your grace to this world? Will you show to this world through us, through your church, that there's a better life, that there's a better way, a way that leads to eternal life, eternal glory? And it's not the way which this world chooses, but it's the way which your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, shows us. Also in the coming days, when so many will celebrate Christmas, but so many don't want to know about the real reason for Christmas, about our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you work powerfully so that this world may return to you? Bless the preaching of your word here and on the mission field, that this work may continue and your word may be heard by all nations and all peoples, and your name may be honored and praised. Father, we thank you for this Sunday, for this day on which we could come together as your people to be encouraged by the preaching of your word. Give us that we may continue to enjoy the rest of this day, the rest which we receive from you, the time which we have together as your congregation, and also hereafter when we are at home or with our friends or with our families or whatever we do. Give us that we may enjoy this time and that we may be strengthened and refreshed and are able again to take up our daily task tomorrow and the remainder of this week. Bring us again together as your people on Christmas Day, when we may celebrate your wonderful work of salvation. Father, receive our thanks and hear our prayers in the name of his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you may now give your sacrifices of thankfulness to the Lord, your offerings for mission work in PNG. And then thereafter, let us then sing from Psalm 116, the verse 1, 2, 5, 7, and 10. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.